Hey, church. Historians are telling us, that's modern day historians, that's kind of a funny thing to think about, right? Modern historians. They're telling us that you guys right now are in the middle of a paradigm shift. That there's a kind of a battle going on between the old beliefs and attitudes and the new encroaching beliefs and attitudes. You guys know what a paradigm is?
Yeah.
Yeah? So a paradigm shift would be sort of the underlying assumptions of your belief system. Those things that are your lenses, the patterns that you use to make decisions. Those are societally wide, so culturally wide. We are seeing an affront. There's a major change attempting to be taken place. You follow me? Have you sensed any of that? Have you noticed anything that it might be a little more difficult to just casually believe something? That your belief system is under attack. I certainly have experienced that. My family has experienced that. My kids are experiencing that. They have to be trained and to go deeper in their faith in order to stand the winds of adversity. And those winds are getting stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. So our task is to discover which of these beliefs and attitudes are firmly planted in God's Word. There's a lot of traditions, a lot of cultural voices, but there's one God, one voice. And we have to decide what we're hearing, what we're feeling, what we're thinking, is that in line with what God has been saying to you, amen, to us?
Amen.
Or is it just another spin on the merry-go-round of tradition and culture? And it's kind of funny because culture blames culture. Culture blames culture. Oh, the culture's telling us, or the Christian culture's telling us, but then those who are against the Christian culture aren't taking responsibility for their voice being part of the culture. So the culture is blaming the culture. So we're all in the culture. So who's right when you get into a battle? What do you believe? What's your attitude? Right? Think about it. Life is full of choices, so to make those choices well, we have to get into the Word over and 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 over again. You have to get into the Word again and then again and then again and then again and then again. And it's like, and again. And you forget sometimes because your belief system is under attack, whether you know it or not. It can be a small, casual death by a thousand decisions, little small decisions that you're making, or it can be a grand affront. You can have people that really stand against you. But in either case, there's always something going on that will challenge your belief system, right? And again, our historians are noticing it rising, and so they're saying these are sort of unprecedented times where there's a paradigm shift attempting to take place. And you can just feel the clash, bam! Old beliefs and attitudes coming up against new beliefs and new attitudes. And who's going to win, right? Whose side are you on? I want to play you a small clip. It's a 2-minute clip. This is a popular voice of those who are against the old beliefs, or I would call them ancient beliefs and attitudes. Okay, try to listen closely, because we're going to talk about what you're hearing. And don't be too inspired by the background music. Just hear the words. Hear the words. There is no reception in this building, by the way. So We've got three phones with it queued up to see who's going to make it. Sorry. That would have been so cool. I know how the enemy works. I get it. Okay? So, here's what you would have heard. You would have heard some inspirational music so you can climb Mount Everest, right? And you can do anything if you believe in yourself. And if you have the right motivation, and if you have the right focus, and you have the right discipline, and you have the right context and environment, and you work at it every single day, you will win. Right? Now, they say this. Yeah, right. Right. He starts out, this guy, he says, and this is a popular voice out there right now. I wish you would have heard it. But he says, life's about inner fulfillment. Inner fulfillment. We have got to stay away from engaging all these things that happen objectively, chasing objective values, chasing values that other people want you to chase, chasing values that don't make you happy. Right? Listening to that inner voice that gives you goosebumps when you do the things and achieve the goals that you want and that you set out to have. The game is brain chemistry. It's all about your brain chemistry and learning how your brain operates so that you do the things that trigger certain feelings in your brain and make you happy. There is no objective truth. There's only subjective truth, only the things that you feel matter. And that, again, is the voice that's colliding against our old values, old beliefs, old attitudes, or we call them ancient attitudes and ancient beliefs. Write your own story. Don't let anyone else hold the pen. Do not give away the pen. Because if you do, you're letting someone else write your own story, and by doing so, you will die before you even get a chance to live. You're dead before you live if somebody else writes your story for you. Am I motivating you? I don't know either. I was listening to this and I was just stuck. Because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Living a life written for you is how you emotionally die. And I just kept thinking to myself as I was listening to this stuff, wow. Be careful what you ask for, because all that self-fulfillment, all that self-directed fulfillment may not be fulfillment at all. And I think history has proven that out for us already. Amen. So old beliefs and old attitudes are colliding in direct opposition with these new beliefs and new attitudes, which really aren't new attitudes and new beliefs at all. Amen. They're old failings. They're things that have clashed up against the wall of Christianity and fallen dead to the feet of Jesus Christ. People have tried for centuries to find ways to motivate themselves and find happiness, inner happiness, and failed, and failed, and failed, and failed. And then we just go back to our Bibles. We go back to the rock of our foundation, of our salvation. We say, I want to live outside of myself. Outside of myself. But you know what? There's a giver of life that's working in us. Through us. Right?
Yeah.
The giver of life has treasures in his hands. And you can either get on his path and receive these treasures, or you can get on your own path and you can struggle and strive, and try to be self-motivated and give you that shot in the arm when you really need it. Or you can do what Paul says. He says that Jesus, who is at work in you, not just for you, at work in you. Philippians 1:6. For I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Don't forget that the day is coming. All the self-help, all the self-directed hopes, motivations, and dreams are going to come in direct contact with the giver of life. The one who holds treasures in his hands. It's true. It is true. If it's not true, we're all going to perish. So this is massively important. This is massively important. You're going to make it, Christians. You're not doing it on your own. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Since he began it, he's going to complete it. Christians call this eternal security, which is an objective truth that lives outside of us. I believe that God is going to do this because he is faithful. He is faithful. Some of those new paradigm thinkers might actually find some comfort in some of these texts that they like to quote because they know our scriptures. They might say, yeah, I know Jesus, and he did that work for me on the cross, right? For but not in. Never giving credit to what's going on inside. Never going on past the hearing of the truth to letting it sink down deep and transform you from the inside out, not because of the work that you do, but because of his faithfulness. His faithfulness. For I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. It's rooted in God's faithfulness. Why does that matter? Because the world needs to know the truth. The world needs to know that there is a counter reality than what they're promoting and postulating. It's not an artificial reliance. It's not something that is dreamt up in your head when you crank up the music and you just tell yourself and you look yourself in the mirror. Have you ever seen or heard people who are in sales? They have to look at themselves in mirrors. People sit in cubicles and they put mirrors of themselves up. Because they got to look at themselves and tell themselves something. Motivate themselves. Believe. You can do this. You're a winner. Self-directed, self-motivated, self-reliant. God says, I am faithful. I am faithful. Not me. God. Faithful. Faithful to complete it. It's important. Here it is in 1 Corinthians 1, 7 through 9. Let me illustrate this further. You wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul, by the way. Paul says this message to us dozens of times in many writings and books. The same message of God's faithfulness over and over and over again. We're going to look at a few of them. Philippians, Romans, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, Mark, which Paul didn't write. It's everywhere throughout the scriptures that God's faithfulness will bring you to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so important. So if he called you, he is faithful. Let me read this. It says, you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. That same idea. That same idea. He's sustaining you to the end. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of the Son. So if he called you, he is faithful, and he will sustain you to the end. So how does that security work otherwise? What's the alternative to that? If God called you and he is faithful to sustain you, how does the paradigmers, the new paradigmers, get around that? They think they can do it on their own because they don't know the one who is the giver of life. they chase their own tail. And they go through this huge, huge peaks and valleys in their lives, constantly trying to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, listening to their next self-help people, right? All the while avoiding the very truth of God that's been proven for 6,000 years. And then some. Here it is again in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. The same work that's going on in us, that sanctification in us. And may your whole spirit and whole soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will surely do it. So whether we make it or not is completely and entirely based on his faithfulness.
Amen.
Without it, we perish. It guarantees that his doing of something is happening in our lives.
Amen.
Something is happening in your life.
Amen.
Because he is doing it and he is faithful. Irrespective of how you feel about it. If I'm asked, how do you know you'll wake up a Christian tomorrow? I say, because God is faithful.
Amen.
He's not going to leave me while I'm sleeping.
That's right.
He is faithful.
That's right.
We need to hear it. I'm setting this up because we're going to talk about Mark and what went on with the disciples. God will be there. God will be there. Doing the work. Doing the work to keep me in Christ. Just, we've got to get this clear. I believe that the calling is the first step of the work that's being done in you. In Philippians 1:6, when Paul says, I am sure of this, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion. That the first step of that work in you is calling you. He's calling out to you. He's calling you. You hear his voice? Do you hear YouTube? Are you hearing the shepherd's voice? Listen to the shepherd's voice. Now, there's some distinctions here. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 25. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks, they seek wisdom. They like to sit around in the porticos of their libraries and talk philosophy. And the Jews, they think they have their isolated, independent God. Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, that means that there's a general preaching going on to Jews and Greeks, and many of them are stumbled by this whole issue of Jesus being a Messiah who's crucified. That's not what a Messiah looks like, in my mind, they think. And then the Greeks, or the Gentiles, or you and I, we say, it's ridiculous to think of a dying God who's going to... Just the whole thing's a myth. Self-reliance, me, the me monsters are going to try to take over our culture. Crazy. The general call is not resulting in salvation here, okay? It's not resulting in salvation. It's a general preaching. It's a general call. But that's not what Paul is talking about in Philippians 1:6. He who began this work in you is faithful, and he will bring it to completion.
That's right.
There's a difference between those who have not accepted the calling and therefore don't experience the power of God to transform their lives and those who do. There is a marked difference that the scriptures have been promoting and offering. It's extended as an offer to anyone. It's extended to you, all, every one of us on this planet. But to those who accept the call, it's effective. It's a general call and a specific call. There's that general security that you think you might have because you have good friends and your parents take care of you, or you've got a good job, and you just ride the roller coaster. And then there's those of us who say, you know what? It's not based on my works. It's based on the work that He is doing in me. Yes, and I'm a participant. Yeah. But it's not to replace. We're not equals in this. It's not sometimes that we follow Him. It's all the time. And all the time He's calling us to keep our eyes on Him. Look up. Listen to what they say. 1 Corinthians 1:22, verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. There's a difference. Calling that doesn't acknowledge that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God is a general call that'll fall on deaf ears. But the specific call, the call that's effective, that transforms your life, is the call that to the ears that hear, and they say, Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God. So when we're in this battle, this paradigm shift, old, rusty, ancient beliefs versus new and improved and self focused, I am dying to see the evidence that that is producing a fulfilled life. History has proven that out. So our historians are right that we are in a battle. But those who are arrogant enough to believe that you can take Christ out of this are fools. That's what the Bible says. They're fools if you believe that. I don't see the self-reliance piece. It's like when Jesus says to Lazarus. Remember Lazarus?
Yeah.
What happened to him? He was dead. And then he wasn't. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus says, come forth out of that grave.
Amen.
What happened? The dead rise. The dead rise. That was a calling. See, that's a powerful and effective calling. That's the difference between a general call, hearing the preaching, hearing it, knowing it, but not doing anything about it, keeping it void of its power. Yeah? Yeah. And that's what's happening here in our passages within the divine act of preaching. A calling has begun in you. You're being called. It's exactly what Jesus did. He called people. Romans 11:39, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You know what that means? They don't change. They don't change. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So Paul is sure. Right? Paul wrote Romans. Paul wrote Philippians. Paul wrote Thessalonians. Paul wrote Corinthians. He is sure, for I am sure, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Over and over and over again, we're told that God's faithfulness is what sustains us. And that brings us to Mark. Now, you remember, last week we talked about the feeding of the 5,000 and how the disciples went about handling that situation. Do you recall? Let's do a quick recap, very quick. Disciples, apostles come to Jesus. They are worn out because they are working hard. They have gone through hundreds of cities and towns, and they have been sharing the news. They have doing the work of the ministry. And Jesus recognizes that they are tired and that they need some time out. They need some rest. Can anyone raise your hand and say, I need some rest? I need some rest. And instantly, boy, this passage, oh, it grabbed me. Okay, I'm in. I've been working over the last 5, 6, 7 weeks. Hard. Yeah. And so Jesus says, okay, let's go. Let's go camping. Let's get in the boat. Let's go to a desolate place. Let's hang out. You guys ever been to, anybody been to Israel? No? Go. I've been there. Been on those boats. Been across the Sea of Galilee. The desolate places are awesome. And you will find peace. You will find rest when you get into those desolate places. But in this situation, something happens. Right, Danny? And, yep. The crowds. The work follows them. They've been working, and the work follows them. Some would say that it's not 5,000, it's 25,000. I don't know how many people. 5,000 men, how many women, children, I don't know. It could be, it's thousands. Can you imagine being a bunch of 12 disciples who have been working, and your own shepherd says, you need some rest. And you pull up to your campsite, and you see 10,000 people? I don't know why that encouraged me. I've been working. 10,000 people? 25,000 people? Can you blame them for saying, how in the heck are we going to feed these people? But Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, what does he say? He says, with a straight face, I care about them. I'm going to be compassionate. Did he turn to them and say, you guys can take a break? Or did he say to them, I'm faithful. Trust me, follow me. So he asks them to feed them. And they're tired already. And then what happens? See if you remember. They feed them. Some crazy miracles happen. Only 2 major recorded miracles. This is one of them. You feed that many people with that few loaves of bread. It's almost impossible to deny the power in it. But they do. They do. Scriptures actually say they don't get it. Right? So what happens? He feeds them. There's 12 baskets left over. Jesus is plugging along, compassionate, caring, faithful to these people. And then he tells them, goodbye. And he says to the disciples, go to Bethsaida. That's miles across the sea. Wait a minute, where's the rest? Where's the rest? Well, so we know what happens. They go across the Sea of Galilee, and the storms kick up, the winds pick up, and it's a headwind. It's coming right at them. And they weren't motors back in those days. And apparently, as you can, you know, these winds get pretty strong. You get these huge waves. These boats were small. 12, 13 people in a boat is about all you can handle. And they are freaking out. They are laboring. Oh, my gosh. They've been laboring before they even got there. They labored to feed the people, and now they're laboring in the boat. Okay, Christians, here's a pattern. Here's a pattern. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to work. But God is faithful. Right? So he calms the sea. I'm not even reading it. I'm just telling it. Let's read it. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. We're picking up after the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus says, immediately, the text tells us, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to a mountain to pray. Very, very important. And when evening came, which wasn't too long after he sent them off, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, about somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Okay, that's late. Especially if you've been paddling in a boat since before sunset. Okay, disciples, what's expected of you? Work. Work. But he is faithful. But he is faithful. And when he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the water, walking on the sea. This is interesting. He meant to pass by them. As if he really, he wants them to get this. He does. They know their Old Testament scriptures. They've watched his miracles. They understand, hopefully, that he's faithful. He's prayed. They've worked. Okay. Now he's walking out. Very serious about what he's trying to accomplish, because we know that as soon as he gets there, what is this that even the wind and the weather and the obey him? And they're freaking out, obviously, worn out, freaked out. They saw him and they were terrified. But immediately, remember Mark likes to use that word a lot, immediately. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Immediately. Because God is faithful. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. And this just, to me, this was anticlimactic. This took me up and then brought me way down when I was reading. I thought, man, how do I take this in? First of all, why did the Lord want to pass them by? And second of all, how did they not get it, that they didn't get the loaves? How is this possible? And by the way, just a few chapters later, maybe one chapter later, chapter 8, 7 or 8, there's another feeding of the 4,000. And they ask the same dumb question. How are we going to feed these people? God has been saying regularly, I am faithful. That's how, because I'm faithful. They're so busy doing their work, they miss the message of the loaves. But you and I, we're in a different spot. We have a different perspective on this. We have more text. We know, we understand, we're expected to understand what was happening here. Brad and I were talking a little bit at my house. We're having some, you know, these weeks have been tough. And we just both concluded, and we're talking about just the different ways. I think of it like this. Mount Everest has many approaches. If you know anything about Mount Everest, and I don't know a lot, but there's different ways to get up to it. Okay? And there's different ways of provision that are manifest. Different things you have to do, different milestones you have to meet. But they all end at the same location. God provides. Because God is faithful. You and I understand that message. Okay, that's what I want to emphasize to you. You understand the difference here. Are you with me still? Am I losing you? You better not be. I'll wake you up. Now, I want to locate myself in reality. I can absolutely acknowledge and admit that the past few weeks I have wavered in faithfulness. But I know God did it. But isn't it funny how we react to what God promises? It's just, it's heartbreaking. We don't understand things or why they're happening a certain way, you know, until hindsight. In retrospect, we realize that the Lord was there, right? And I wrote down this. I said, Jesus will walk on water to prove his faithfulness. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. That's what that term means. He creates out of nothing. So if he creates out of nothing, then your situation has nothing but an upside because he's a provider, he's faithful, and he creates out of nothing. So whatever we need, he's going to create. Boom. Boom. You want some bread? Boom. You need the wind to die down? Boom. He is faithful. For I am sure. Now, my favorite Bible verse says, it's faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. Faith is being sure of what you hope for. I always say it this way. It's not tangible. You don't always get to tangibly hold in your hand the solution to your problem. But I am sure through faith that he is faithful. Being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. You can't always touch it or feel it. But Jesus Christ has been offering this message of hope that he is faithful. Not yourself. These guys are not getting it. The cultural voice is really banging on an old drum. He is faithful. He's able to do something out of nothing. And we need this, don't we? Work against what happens in our heart. We convince ourselves of things. We do. We convince ourselves of our problems. We are our worst enemies. We need somebody that stands outside of that. Outside. Objective, not subjective. Okay. We're almost done here. So setting goals and reaching them. I just wanted to kind of touch on that a little bit. I am not trying to say to you to do nothing and that he does everything. I do think that goal setting, I do think that finding motivation, I do think that accountability, I do think a multitude of counsel is helpful. I think it's, what's the word I want to use? It's pertinent to receiving, I don't want to say it that way. It's a part of the process. You have to do your part. But never, ever, ever, ever think that you are equals with Jesus Christ in the work that you're doing to bring about your faithfulness to the day of the Lord. Do you catch me? Never believe that you are an equal participant in the work that Jesus Christ is doing in you, because it's the fastest way that you will be frustrated and insecure and fearful. Because we fail ourselves. That's why we needed this message. That's why he had to come at just the right time. He is faithful. I am not saying check out. And I am saying work hard. Disciples worked hard. They didn't always get it. But we get it. Because we know. We know. Don't believe those foolish paradigm shifters. Give anyone else the pen, is to die before you even live. And I say just the opposite. Bam! I'm going to collide up against that thought every time. Give Jesus the pen. Give him the pen. Let him ride it all day long. Ride that wave all day long. Let him tell you what matters. Let him do it. Let him bring you to completion. Do not believe in yourself in this. Paul, Marnie, Would you guys come on up here? We have some leaders that are faithful to this calling. They fully have embraced what God is doing in them.
As I knock over the coffee,
Danny,
kick a chair.
You want to come up?
Thanks.